Thank you very much. And it's to this morning's message, if you have your Bible, will really be from Romans 12, verse 2. We spoke a couple of times on Romans 12, verse 1, that talks about the service of worship we give to our Lord in presenting our bodies to Him. Verse 2, you'll notice, starts with and, a chi in the Greek text, and, in other words, it's a logical sequence. What it says in verse 2 follows up on what he's told us in verse 1. A logical sequence to presenting your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice is to do what he tells us in verse 2. Now, he does change the tenses of the Greek verbs from verse 1 to verse 2. Verse 1, he's given us this command to it's an aorist tense, but it speaks of an explicit action. We sort of compared it to like the I do of marriage. When a person says I do in marriage and they commit themselves to a vow, that's an explicit action that they take at that moment. Now, it has many, many logical consequences that will follow. But there is that explicit action. Now, here he shifts from the aorist, that explicit action, the aorist tense, to a present tense, which speaks of a continuous action, where he will say, he gives it the present imperative. His first one is this, and really we'll break down our message on Romans 12, 2 into three parts, the hindrance to being transformed, the nature of the transformation, and then the result of the transformation. Well, first, the hindrance to the transformation, and that's what he says in the first part of the verse, when he says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, the present tense is an imperative, a command, and with the negative to it, it speaks of the idea of forbidding the practice of something, either forbidding the practice of something or the forbidding of or ceasing any current practice of it. So he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be doing this. This is not, it's illogical to be doing this with the idea of the servant of worship of presenting your bodies to God. It's not consistent with that action. Any former practice of being conformed to the image any former practice of being conformed to the pattern of this world must cease. Now, this idea of this verb here is only used one other time, the idea of not being conformed, and you find it in 1 Peter 1:14. Now, we're going to stay right in Romans 12, too, but you can turn to 1 Peter 1:14, because it's really Peter's way of saying what Paul has told us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. In 1 Peter 1:14, if you look at verse 14 and 15, he says, as obedient children, here's our verb, do not be conformed. Rather than say to the pattern of this world, he says, do not be conformed to your former lust, your former desires, which were yours in your ignorance. But now in verse 15 is sort of Peter's way of telling us what Paul has told us in Romans 12, 1. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself, be set apart yourself in all your behavior. So there you have the one other use of that verb, do not be conformed. Peter says, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Here he tells us, do not be conformed to this world. A conformity that's external. It's not consistent with your true inner person whom God has regenerated and as you presented your life to the Lord. Now, he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. He speaks of a pattern of this world that's being imposed upon you. Our next message, we'll talk about one of our spiritual enemies, and it is a spiritual enemy that really affects every one of us. It's a spiritual enemy that the scripture calls the world system. We'll develop a message on that for next time. And then the following message, before we move on in Romans, will be about, okay, what does scripture says? How do we live in this world in the midst of this spiritual enemy? But here it tells us, do not be conformed to it. It's it teaches us and seeks to impose upon a manner of life that's not consistent with the life of being set apart to God. Now, he tells us, actually a form of the verb there, do not be conformed. The preposition that sort of follows in regard to that verb. Basically, it pictures our personal involvement with that conformity. So it says, it calls upon us, the imperative as well as the verb form there, we're called upon to resist this conformity. There will be a pressure upon every one of our lives to be conformed to the pattern of this world. It doesn't affect just young people. It doesn't affect just certain branches of a social strategy. Every one of us are conformed or are tempted to be conformed to this world. Now, probably the most well-known translation of it that does do a good job of picturing it is the J.B. Phillips that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We're called to resist. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. This present age, that's contrast to the age to come. And that's what our life is for. We're to fix our eyes and seek the things that are above the and those beautiful hymns that we sung this morning. This world is in rebellion against God, and it imposes a way of life upon us that appeals to our self-will. And we'll talk more about that. But James's words are what? We're to be unspotted by the pure and undefiled religion is to what? Be unspotted by this world, not seek to be conformed by it. In fact, he has to rebuke his readers in James 4, saying, look, you who seeking to be a friend of the world have become an enemy of God. So this hindrance to really being transformed as the way God wants us to be transformed, this glorious thing he wants us to experience in our life is what? Is being conformed to the world. It's something we must resist. And so we need to understand that battle, and that's why we'll talk about that next week, and also understand, okay, in light of that battle, how are we to live in this present world? Now, the nature of the transformation is the second thing we want to elaborate on. That's where it tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformed, it speaks of an inward change, a complete change. Two other times do you have in the scriptures this word transformed. One is on the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where our Lord there was what transformed into his glorified human body. The one other place, of course, it's used here. It's used three times. It's used here in Romans 12, too. It's used in the Gospels there. One of those accounts is Matthew 17. The other one's Mark 9. Being transformed. But also you see it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we behold God's glory, as we fix our eyes spiritually on the person of our God, who he is, as we seek to worship him, as we go about life, whatever we're doing, it says we are transformed, same Greek word, transformed from glory to glory. That transformation that allows this inner change to really reveal our new life. Just like when a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, that's really who he has become. And so we are transformed from glory to glory. It's a continuous process. Once again, that present tense, be transformed, a present tense. And it's the idea of that one degree of Christ-likeness to another. Any character, the quality God's built in our life, it's not fully complete yet. He's made you into loving, kind people, but he wants all of us to be more loving and more kind and whatever other quality that God is building in our life. Now, it uses there when he says be transformed. Once again, it uses a passive verb to note that this change, okay, that's happening in us is not just by our own effort, but this in fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says explicitly that is what? We are transformed from glory to glory, and that is by the Spirit. So, see, it's not something we're in, it's just up to us. It's what? God is conforming us to the image of Christ. He's ruling and overruling every event under heaven, including this present crisis we're in. He's using that to what? To conform his people, conform you and me, and whatever else he has challenges in our life. Some of them we would not have wished upon ourselves, but he wants to do that to conform us to the image of Christ. But he says he's given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit. Now, it is what? A present tense. It's a continual thing. It's a progressive thing. The imperative verse, the imperative mood shows that what it's our responsibility to cooperate with God's Spirit, to put ourselves in a position that what? That his Spirit can continue this glorious work. We're not just a powerless puppet that be conformed to the world. Sometimes as you look, oh, we're just no, as we're presented ourselves to God and we're resisting in the power of the Spirit that conformity, and we're yielding ourselves to him, God can work changes in our life as we seek to eagerly respond to God's work in our life. Now, here he goes on to say, look, this is where the battle is going to be. It's going to be in our minds, in our thinking, by the renewing of your minds, the mind, that place of understanding of our values, our judging, our determining. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life, in our minds. That's where the battle is. The battle in our minds to help us identify lies. You know, as I worshiped God this morning when it talks about Jesus reigning all over every square inch of our world. You know, I think sometimes in my mind, my Jesus is not that big. Not that I would ever write in my doctrinal statement that he's not that big, but the thought that's controlling my mind is not that thought that we sung about. Jesus is that big. This morning, as I was just doing some reading in the book of Isaiah, this verse was an encouragement to me. It talks about in that future day when God's going to come and judge, it says, mm-hmm. He will punish the host of heaven mm-hmm. on high, and the kings of the earth. And especially that phrase, the host of heaven, those unseen spiritual forces. I just prayed for that, Lord, in our own land and across our land and all that our Lord is that big, that God would send this wonderful, even that second song we sung about, we really would know that love and that presence of God in a way that we sung about, that God would do that reviving work in our life. That he would make the most of this opportunity we have, where he shut out a lot of things and all of the challenges that brings, but that God would do that work. Well, you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. So God, we all can pray, Lord, would you just uproot in my mind those lies that sometimes I may not be even aware of? Some lies you can just grow so accustomed to, you just accept them as normal. That's what some called a stronghold. You've just lived with this lie so long that what you just accepted is normal, although it's not consistent with who you are in Jesus. And we can never blame somebody else, but somebody maybe has put lies in our minds that, okay, you're just not adequate. You just can't do this or whatever. You could never do this. You're just going to have this problem. Whatever. There's no solution to that. Now, that's not of God, but sometimes those, and maybe it's very unconscious, but so as we gather together, God, would you uproot those lies that are not of you? And Lord, would you replace them with truth, truth that sets me free? Is there any idea in your mind that you're less than God's treasured one? He calls you his treasured one. God's word says he loves you with the same intensity that he loves his own son. John 17, I think it's verse 23. He says he wants God's people to be one and unified so the world may know that the Father loves you, his people, the same way he loves me, Jesus said. So when God said to Jesus, I've told you before, I ministered to me so much when I saw that John 17 truth, God says to Jesus at his baptism, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God wants to speak that to each of you. That's how I write my boys' birthday cards now ever since seeing that. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, because God loves you with the same intensity he loves his son. May God speak that to your heart afresh today, this morning, that he loves you. Any idea that's inconsistent with that is not of God. God says you are supernaturally gifted. It's each one of us that have received a special gift, Peter says, employed in serving others. So you are supernaturally gifted, not gifted in the same way. I see other people that I can rejoice with, because obviously they're gifted in ways I'm not, and I can rejoice with them. But God has given me some gift to what contribute to the body of Christ. Well, this transformation is by the renewing of your mind as he seeks to what uproot those lies and replace them with truth. As we allow God continually to do this in our life, and that's why we expose ourselves to his word and to others that can aid us in regard to that. As we do that, see, that's what transforms our life, as you've heard, probably heard the phrase, and it is true. You sow the truth. You'll reap an action. You reap an action. You'll sow a habit. You sow a habit. You reap a destiny. So see, that thinking will affect how we live. As you put those actions into place, it'll build habits in your life, and those habits ultimately will shape even your destiny. I was reading a book. It's about the idea of resisting and self-control. It says your future self will help you. Sort of title of the book. That is, we learn to what? God's spirit produced self-control in our life. Well, now the result, the hindrance to this transformation is being conformed to the world. The nature of this transformation is what? Be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we have God's spirit to aid us in resisting, to aid us in opening ourselves and letting him work that transformation. And we also have a wonderful, glorious, sovereign God who's ruling and overruling every event under heaven to aid us in being conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, the result of this transformation, it says what? So that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So he says that this, now once again, as we go back to verse 1, he says, for as you present your bodies to God, and we tried to talk about the freedom of that. Okay, God, my life is yours. It's up to you to take care of me. It's up to you to show me what you want me to do. It's up to you to get the greatest glory out of me, the great freedom of that. In times of uncertainty, Lord, my life is yours. God takes care of what's presented to him. And as we do that, and then we seek to, okay, recognize and resist this world that's seeking to what? Teach me to live according to lies that aren't consistent with God's precious liberating truth. And then as you seek to renew your mind, what happens? It results in the ability to experience the will of God, which he makes look very attractive. And we want to look at all three of those terms. But he says what? And here, this is for you, a believer. And then when he says prove, it's the idea. It's the idea of testing something and approving it or choosing it. It's the same concept you see in the prayer of Philippians 1:9-11. I've told you probably on several occasions, that's the reference my wife and I have inside of our wedding rings. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That is, I pray that your love for God, your love for others would abound more and more, that you may approve, the same concept, that you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, that you may test and approve and choose what are the most excellent ways, what are the best ways to express your love for God and others. So it says, here is you seek to present your life to the Lord, resist the world's influence, let him renew your mind. You can what? Prove the will of God. You can experience the will of God. This is an ongoing process, Now, as you seek to approve, choose. Now, when he, as I said, this idea of discerning and choosing, discernment is an act, is a fruit of consecration. Jesus said it this way: if any man is willing to do my will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it's true or not. In other words, discernment is not something you say, well, I'll just give me some choices, God, and I haven't decided I want to choose them yet, but you just told me. God says it doesn't work that way. If first of all, okay, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Then you will get the discernment then you will get the discernment. Discernment of this is a fruit of consecration. That's what it says. Once again, it's this this process is preceded by what? Presenting yourselves to God, resisting the world's influence, letting God renew your mind. And then you can prove or in your experience by choosing it, the will of God. Now, he describes the will of God, makes it look very, very attractive. He says, prove what the will of God is. It's that which is good, that which is good. The idea of good there, it's useful, it's beneficial, useful, beneficial, good. I mean, Jesus said, there's no one good but God alone. He's the infinite source of goodness. The idea God is good in the sense he's a giving God, he's a generous God. And so this will of God, see, he has will. He wants to give you things. He wants to give you the very best. The world and the way it seeks to influence, sometimes it can hold things out that look appealing, and they may even be appealing in the short run, but they are, there's a way that even may seem right, the proverb, familiar proverb said, but its end is death. So God wants to give you something that's good. It's useful. It's beneficial. The next thing he says, it's good, and this is sort of a tame translation when he says acceptable. It's the idea of abundantly pleasing. It's eminently acceptable. It's God wants to give you the thirst he's put in your heart, in my heart, in everybody's heart, that you can't escape is this. You want your life, when you, somebody means a lot to you, you get great joy of seeing their face light up in joy over you. Apostle Paul said this, I've made as my ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, you have somebody in your life that you could just never please. That's a drain. And some of us in our sensitivity, that just crushes us, you know. Well, God says, this process of experiencing God's will, it's something what? You can have the joy of seeing God's smile on your life. Sometimes you may take an act, a step of obedience, and it's met by someone else's frown, and that's hard. That's a pressure the world puts upon us. That's one way that the world tries to get us to conform to its image. You do this, and the crowd will like you, and you'll sort of, okay, I'll do it, even though I don't really want to. It's not really consistent with who I am, but I just can't take that frown. Well, God wants you to know, okay, you may get that frown, but he wants you to know him in a way that as you experience his desires, you know his what? His smile upon you. His smile upon you. And what you're experiencing is good. It's useful. It's beneficial. It's connected with what the good gifts that God wants to give you. So it's abundantly pleasing, eminently acceptable. And thirdly, remember, he said both the process and the product of experiencing God's will is eminently acceptable. Your reasonable service of worship, he said, that's you find his pleasure when what you present your bodies to God. He's pleased with that. You say, God, I don't even know what the next step is. Okay, Lord, but you're pleased that I put my life in your hands. You have his pleasure there as you seek to experience what maybe his God's will is. And thirdly, he says it's perfect, or it's in the idea of complete. I like James's word, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Those gifts that are useful and beneficial. And those gifts that are complete. See, the world, as this seeks to conform us, sometimes it wants to give us some sort of partial gifts. The idea that sort of temporary, they meet your need for a certain time. They can even be pleasurable for a certain time, but they're not really complete. God says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He wants to give you complete gifts, complete gifts. And the verse I was meditating on last night, familiar just what? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Oh, the world can give a counterfeit peace and a counterfeit a lot of other things, and a counterfeit joy. But God says, I want to give you complete gifts, gifts that you can have, and you can have them with a clear conscience. And they're designed to meet the need that I intended for. So they're complete. May God sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. And so as he completely conforms us to the image of Jesus. Well, That is the product. As I said, the will of God is said to be very, very appealing. It is good, it is acceptable, and it's perfect. So in review, and that means that we're closing soon, and that's all, is this. A continuation, a logical continuation of his command to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And that's acceptable. He's eminently pleased with that. Now, it's going to lead you to something else. The product is also going to be eminently acceptable and pleasing to him. When we resist the world's influence, as I will talk more about next time, about the pressure of the world, the character of the world, the spiritual structure of this world system that seeks to pose upon us, don't be conformed to it. Resist it and be transformed. And once again, this action is what is. We're not just self-effort. It's what God has given us, his spirit. God has given us his spirit. He's given us his spirit to empower us. And so we call upon his help. It's that transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, we ask you today, God, would you just bring to the surface ideas that are having a control upon me that are not consistent with who I am in Jesus, not consistent with your liberating truth. And God, would you replace them with your truth? Replace them with your truth. Sometimes you need people you can just think out loud with. The man's plans in a man's heart are like deep water. A man of understanding can draw it out. When you begin, sometimes when things have just got you down, we're going to spend a message too about the idea of a victorious thought life, a couple of messages on victorious thought life, and how to practical aspects of what renewing your mind. But sometimes you're down. You know, okay, why am I so down? My circumstances haven't changed. A few moments ago, I wasn't this down. What's controlling me? What thought? So this process of renewing your mind, and then you prove in your experience as you make that choice, that discernment that God gives you when you have what? Presented your life from him. As we said, discernment is the fruit of consecration. You experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I close very briefly in prayer, and I turn it over to our leaders. Lord, thank you for each precious person. I think it a great gift to speak to people who have a great reverence for you, a great reverence for your word, love your word. God, I pray your blessing upon them, their marriage, even every future marriage. Lord, their blessing upon their children, even in some cases, grandchildren. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Would you answer the deepest petitions of their heart today? And united faith, we ask you to even uncover today lies that are having an undue influence upon our life. And you would you replace them with truth that sets us free and allows us to experience that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, may those that are experiencing frowns from ones, and that's painful. God, I pray that you would allow them to see your smile as they present their life to you and they seek to resist and be transformed in the renewing of their mind. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.